I guess we're all familiar with the Lord's Prayer there in Matthew 6. Jesus says, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It's kind of so easy to read that, I don't know, in a liturgical kind of way or without really focusing on it, it can be so familiar to us. Or else we can just pick at our favourite bits, skip over the rest. But every line is important. Every line has something to say to us. And early on there, as we get into this opening of this prayer, we declare of God, "Hallowed is your name." And all that followed in those words was contingent, it was linked, it was dependent on how we engage with that statement. In fact, I would say that until we have got that firmly in place as a living reality and not simply as a thought, it will, to a large degree, limit the fulfillment of every other statement that is made in the rest of the prayer. Of course, hallowed is not a word that is used very much in everyday language these days, but to be hallowed is to be holy. And that's what I want us to take a little bit of time to look at and meditate on today and over the coming weeks. And what I would say, I do that with a great deal of hesitation, because I recognize my own lack of holiness. I'm certainly not speaking from a place of knowing it and got it all, anything but. In fact, I'm at the front of the queue of those needing God's holiness to impact my life more and more. And I kind of question myself, and I would say things like, well, would anybody really be drawn to encountering something of God's holiness in a positive way through my life? Or do I simply pay lip service to it? Do I actually have any understanding, any idea of what it really means to interact with a holy God? Or have I kind of put that to one side and embraced a more user-friendly, Abba Daddy kind of God? I'm not suggesting that we should return to any kind of more distant, more formal, more fearful approach towards God, because that's been such a tragedy for so many, that it's lost the closeness, it's lost the intimacy with God. It kind of puts that out of the question, and in place all you're left with is a formal and impersonal and an arm's length fear-based kind of God. No real relationship about that at all. Like so many things, we have to hold these things in tension. We do have Abba, we do have a loving, perfect Heavenly Father who draws us close to His heart as His children. But at the same time, He is Almighty God, who is of limitless holiness that would absolutely obliterate us in a second if we were to see Him fully as He is. And so, as we come to this whole thing, just as we see the declaration of God's holiness, "Hallowed be your name," comes at the opening of the prayer, it's a reminder that holiness, God's holiness, is not simply a niche topic. It's not simply something that is kind of can be tucked away as a footnote. It's just there, but we don't really talk about it or think about it. But it is prominent. It is front and foremost. It's central to all of life. God's holiness is there to impact every part of life. I think you can't fully understand life without embracing God in his holiness. R.C. Sproul says this: what does it mean to be holy? It means to be pure, free from every stain, wholly perfect and immaculate in every detail. Its primary meaning is to separate, to rise above, to go beyond. And when referring to God, and he's the only one who is truly holy, it refers to the infinite distance that separates him from every living creature. He is so far above and beyond that is beyond comprehension. Listen to it, A.W. Tozer. We know nothing like the divine holiness. It stands apart, unique, unapproachable, incomprehensible, and unobtainable. The natural man is blind to it. His holiness, he can't even imagine. Holy is the way God is. To be holy, he does not conform to a standard. He is that standard. He is absolutely holy with an infinite, incomprehensible fullness of purity that is incapable of being other than it is. Because he is holy. All his attributes are holy. That is, whatever we think of as belonging to God must be thought of as holy. I'll just gather something of that. So you see, holiness is something that is to be sought after. It is to be pursued. And that is what Jesus goes on to say later in that same chapter of Matthew 6, when you get to verse 33, he says this: but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The word holy isn't actually used in that verse, but I think it's to be seen to a prefix to everything that Jesus goes on to say there. Because God's kingdom is a holy kingdom. It is a set-apart kingdom. God's righteousness is a holy righteousness. There's nothing impure about it. And all these things that God adds to us are all wrapped up in his holiness. And then we have the writer of Hebrews, though, in Hebrews 12, who says this: make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. I don't know. I wonder how that makes you feel when you hear a verse like that. Kind of leave thinking, well, that counts me out. I'm not holy. You've heard me say from time to time that true peace is to be found in a person. True peace is to be found in Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And Jesus set himself apart in holiness in order that he could come to us to be Emmanuel, God with us. God in his holiness revealed to us in Jesus, in his life, in his love, in his living. And just as our peace is to be found in Jesus, our holiness is also to be found in him. As he fills us, as he covers us, as he transforms us, it is through his holy presence, his holy self in us. And so the writer of Hebrews says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. See, just as true peace sets us apart, holiness will also set us apart. Not by us retreating into a monastic or kind of lifestyle or anything like that, but true holiness sets us apart in Jesus. We love to think that we are in Jesus, and of course we are in Jesus. But we're set apart in him, in holiness to him. There's something of that when Paul writes to the Colossians. In Colossians 1:27 says this, Christ in me, the hope of glory. I just love that. When we have Christ, we have his holiness in us, Christ in us. It gives us hope. It gives us that confident assurance of the future that we have in him. But it's not simply something that we just kind of passively accept as a truism. It's not something that simply, well, that's what's been done, and so I don't have to worry about any of that. We're told we still have to make every effort. Not to earn our salvation, that is a free gift, of course it is. But we have to make every effort to receive everything that is ours in Christ. It is there, but we have to make every effort in order that it may be a reality in our lives. See, we can't work up holiness in ourselves. It's not something that we can kind of just have a plan of action on. But we still have to work at it. We still have to make every effort. There are choices that have to be made. There'll be plenty of opportunities to pull ourselves in other directions. And you don't need me to tell you that. You know, so often, day by day, we have choices that we make that can either lead us and draw us towards Jesus and all he is and his holiness in us, or draw us away. And that verse goes on to say that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now there is a seeing at the end of time, a glorious seeing at the end of time, but there is also a seeing that is available right now. As Paul says when he writes to the Corinthians, now we see in part, one day we will see fully. That's a glorious prospect. And sometimes we can kind of think, oh, I look forward to that fully seeing. And of course we do. Nothing more wonderful than that. But he's saying, there is something that you can see right now. That description there in 1 Corinthians 13 says this. He says this, we can see and understand only a little about God now, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday we are going to see him in his completeness, face to face. Now all that I know is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly, just as clearly as God sees into my heart right now. We have to kind of understand the context into which Paul was speaking that. In the ancient world in which he lived, mirrors were not like mirrors we think of. I'm sure many of you will know that they were made of highly polished bronze. That's what you'd have in a mirror. And so the more highly polished they were, the clearer the image that you'll be able to see. The higher quality mirrors would be highly polished. And you have to make every effort to be able to see clearly. It's something you had to work at. This mirror, and it had to be kept clean, it had to be kept polished, it had to be kept in that place so that you could see. You couldn't see a perfect image, but you could see a clear image if you kept it highly polished. We need, if you like, to keep that mirror polished so that we may be able to see Jesus. How do we do that? We make every effort to grow in true holiness. And as I say, it's not something that we can do ourselves. The Holy Spirit knows what holiness is. The clue is in his name. Why is he called the Holy Spirit? Because he's holy. And because he is holy, he is the one that is at work in us to produce God's holiness in us. He works that way. As we are filled with his Spirit, and we just love to be filled with his Spirit, we have to recognize as we're filled with his Spirit, we're filled with his holiness, because he is the Holy Spirit. We can't have a fullness of him without the fullness of his holiness. And again, it's not passive, but it is active. We have to engage with that capacity can increase as we work with him. It's a little, I like to think of it like inflating a balloon. You know, you can start inflating it and you just get a little inflation, little bulb there. But it's got a potential for greater capacity. As you inflate it more, it expands. And I think that's it. As we grow in these things, as we allow it, as we become more flexible, more pliable, we can grow, we can expand, we can have more. It's full when it's that size. It's full when it's that size. So you kind of get the picture there. Or you get the same with exercise. Some of us avoid it. Others of us engage with it, enjoy it. But we have to play our part if we are to increase in that. I don't know, if you've had times when you know, particularly with the kids around, they ask, oh, they want you to blow up a balloon. And it's hard. And you kind of puff at it, and it's just not kind of working. And what do? You kind of stretch it a bit, you pull it about a bit, and, you know, just get it more pliable. And then you're able to inflate it. So it's kind of like that. It's like God wants us to be pliable in his hands, so that we can be filled with his Spirit, we can be filled with his holiness. At this time of year, people have, you know, had their renewed gym membership for the year. But it's, you know, it's great. You can have as many gym memberships as you like, but until you get to the gym and you work out, it's not actually going to increase your capacity, is it? It's not going to do anything for you. We have to, if you like, we have to submit to the working of Holy Spirit in us, that we might both be full of him and be making every effort, if you like, to grow in holiness, in that separation, in that oneness with God that he desires. Do you remember Esther? I think we looked at Esther a while back. She's a great example in this whole thing. If you remember that story in Esther 2, it says this, that when the king's order and the edict had been proclaimed, many young women were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Haggai. Haggai can be seen as a picture of the Holy Spirit. And I just love that. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Haggai, who had charge of the harem. So I just love that. We are taken, if you like, to the palace of the King of Kings. And we're entrusted to the care of Holy Spirit. And I love this. So she was entrusted, and she pleased him and won his favor. There's something about that as we take notice of what Holy Spirit says to us. There's something about that brings pleasure to him and a response to us. Because look what happened. She pleased him and won his favor, and immediately he provided her with beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 female attendants selected from the king's palace and moved her and attendants into the best place in the harem. It was that because she was sensitive to him. She responded. She was open to what he had to say. And that is how it is. As we make every effort, as we are there, mindful of what Holy Spirit is saying to us. And then, if you remember that story, before a young woman's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women, 6 months with oil of myrrh, 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. This is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her for the harem to the king's palace. And can you imagine? Anything she wanted. Remember, this was a king, a powerful king, the most supreme ruler of the ancient world. I mean, you can imagine there was literally anything she wanted, she could have. Spoilt for choice. What would she take? You can imagine all the thoughts that could go through the mind, all the things, all the imagination. But then we read on. When the turn came for Esther to go to the king, she asked for nothing other than what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was in charge of the harem, suggested. She didn't make her own decisions there. She submitted to him. What was it? We need to submit the Holy Spirit in all that we do. And I love that. And what happened? And Esther won the favor of everyone who saw her. How precious is that? As we respond in that way, so as we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit and respond to what he says, we will grow in holiness. And it will have an impact on our lives, and then it will have an impact on the lives of others. And like Esther, it will take a lot of time, a lot of effort. But let's remember the goal. It prepares us for an encounter with the King of Kings. All of that. The one who is holy. The one who is holy beyond measure. And Paul talks about this in some more detail when he's writing to the Galatians. In Galatians 5, he says this, "So I say, walk by the Spirit." He is the one who comes alongside us. He is the one who will walk through life with us in every way. "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh." And you don't need me to tell you the battles that causes within us. The choices that we can have, the choices that we need to make. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. There's a discipline in our lives if we want to live in this way that we are fulfilled in and that pleases God. But then he goes on to say, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." Legalism is such a harsh taskmaster. Legalism, you can never do enough. You always fall short. There's always something more. It's never satisfying. Thank God we're not under that. But we are free to give ourselves fully to God through the Spirit. It's not a freedom to do anything we like. It is a freedom to be everything God designed and purposed for us through his Spirit. Then he goes on to say, "The acts of the flesh are obvious." And I kind of encourage us to hear them all and not simply skip over those and we say, "Well, they don't apply to me," and then we can think of other people perhaps that we'd want to apply things to. But it says this: "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Then you get the contrast. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." That's such a strong statement. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. I mean, you can't get more radical than that, can you? That is what we have to do. And we can't do it in our own. We have to do it the Spirit's help, that we may walk in true holiness. And so Paul comes back again and says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." I love that. We walk by Him, we live by Him, we keep in step with Him. It's all there. And in that, He leads us into that place of holiness. So as Jesus teaches his disciples and we hear it afresh for ourselves, we look to our Father, God, Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, and we say, "Hallowed be your name." So Father, we come to you and we set ourselves apart to you once more. Set ourselves apart as your holiness, may grow within us. We set ourselves apart that you might purify us day by day, that we will become more like you. We submit ourselves to you day by day, moment by moment. We want to walk with you, close to you, side by side with you. We want to be led by you. We want to be in step with you. And in it all, the goal is that your name would truly be hallowed. It wouldn't simply be a distant, far-off concept, but Lord, that you would be hallowed, that your holiness would be revealed. Lord, we live in a world that is so devoid of any traces of holy living. But it's your holiness that transforms lives. We want to be living in such a way that your light would shine, that your holiness in a positive way would be revealed. And so we say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we lean ever more closely into you and into your precious Spirit, through which and only through which these things are possible. And I pray, Lord God, that you would keep me, keep each one of us on that ongoing pathway, ongoing journey deeper into your presence and into your holiness, days and months and years to come. Glory may be seen, and that the fullness of that prayer may be realized as we begin in that path of holiness. It's all for your glory. Bless you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.